Jesus says in John 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.
Pastor Will Wheaton talking about his presentation at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I know you want to be truly Jesus' disciple. That means abiding in Jesus' word. Abide means live in, as in Jesus' word becomes your abode. Jesus wants his word to become your home, the place where you hang out, where you're nourished and refreshed. The cool thing is that when you make the word your home, then God, the Blessed Trinity, makes his home inside of you.
You can meet and hear Pastor Will Wheaton making the case for daily Bible reading at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. It happens. Sometimes Christians do this unwittingly, and sometimes they do it on purpose. Pitting Jesus against the Bible. Well, Jesus said this to somehow countermand something that the Bible says elsewhere. Or you've heard this occasionally, haven't you? That just doesn't sound like Jesus to me, in order to be able to dismiss something that the Bible teaches. Well, Jesus is the sum and substance of all Scripture, which means you can't pit him against Scripture, but progressive Christians still try. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today, we'll talk about Stephen Shalkley and how progressive Christians try and destroy the authority of Scripture. Pastor Chris Rosebrough joins us. He's pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
What is progressive Christianity, and is it growing in popularity?
Progressive Christianity is, well, I would start by saying that it's really not Christianity. It's a counterfeit form of Christianity. And the basic presupposition behind it is that theology progresses, and that what we had in the Old Testament was some kind of a dialogue that the ancient people were having with God, but their communities got it wrong. And then the fullest expression of who God is found in Jesus Christ. And then from there, Christianity and Christian theology has been progressing towards basically, you know, bigger and more inclusive circles of love and acceptance. And it's progressive theology that is behind the embracing of the LGBTQ agenda and is really within the church very actively working to weed out biblical orthodoxy and conflict with it.
Who is Stephen Shalk?
Stephen Shalk is a Baptist minister in the United Kingdom, and he's known for forming what's called the Oasis Charitable Trust and also the Open Church Network. And he's also formerly a United Nations Special Advisor on Human Trafficking, and he's also a very well-known theological social activist, if you would. He's like the face of progressive theology within the Baptist Church in the UK and is very popular among the progressives there, and really makes it a point in his ministry to challenge the historic Orthodox understanding of Scripture and to instead put that aside, deny the inerrancy of Scripture, deny the authority of Scripture. And he's, the best way I can describe him, he's kind of like the quintessential example of the UK's version of what we would call a red letter Christian.
So what are we going to hear first from Shalk?
So this is from a video where he tries to explain to us a principle that he believes in. The basic principle, if it doesn't sound like Jesus, it's not God. And he's going to start in soundbite one by, I would note, subtly misrepresenting what's called the lex talionis, or the law of retaliation as it relates to Moses and Hammurabi.
Hammurabi was the sixth king of the ancient kingdom of Babylon. He lived around 500 years before Moses was born, and his code is one of the first sets of laws or commands in recorded history. Inscribed on a stone slab in the Akkadian language that stands just about 2 meters high, the punishments it sets out for law-breaking are pretty harsh. Here's just one example. If a man destroys the eye of another man, they shall destroy his eye. If one breaks a man's bone, they shall break his bone. If one destroys the eye of a freeman or breaks the bone of a freeman, he shall pay one manner of silver. If one destroys the eye of a man's slave or breaks the bone of a man's slave, he shall pay one half his price. If a man knocks out the tooth of a man of his own rank, they shall knock out his tooth. If one knocks out the tooth of a freeman, he shall pay one third a manner of silver. Now, for any and everyone who knows the Bible, all of this sounds pretty familiar, except that Moses' version, written half a millennium later and recorded in the Old Testament, is making a subtly different point. See if you can spot it. You are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Although it sounds similar, Moses has taken a giant moral step forward. The Code of Hammurabi is hierarchical. A Babylonian citizen's eyes and teeth are worth more, much more than those of a freeman, which in turn are worth more than those of a slave. What Moses does is to create equality. An offence against a slave is to be treated as seriously as one against the highest in society. But for all its advances, Moses' law is still just as Hammurabi's code, based around that old principle of retaliation.
Okay, so Chris, what was Schalk doing there?
Very subtly misrepresenting something about ancient law. And I have to explain it this way. The law of retaliation, that is actually what it's called. The Latin term for it is the lex talionis or talionis. And the idea behind it is that it was a huge leap forward for humanity, because what it did is it set boundaries for defining justice. So when somebody was wounded or had been assaulted or had something stolen or taken by a neighbor of theirs, what the lex talionis did is it set limits on compensation. And so this becomes kind of, if you would, the nugget of our own jurisprudence nowadays. And so this falls into the realm of what we would call civil laws, laws pertaining to how people interact with each other. And then it has crossover implications regarding how we look at criminal law and things of this nature. And so Hammurabi's code definitely is one of those benchmarks in human history where, rather than people having escalating feuding, it set limits to the compensation that can be expected when somebody is injured, and there's proper jurisprudence put in place to determine that that had actually taken place. What Schalk here has done is basically give kudos to Moses, but you'll note that he's giving Moses credit to somehow improving upon Hammurabi's code, but you'll notice he didn't say anything about God revealing the limits of justice to Moses, and only talked about the law of retaliation in such a way that just makes it sound like humanity was being barbaric, when a proper historical understanding of the lex talionis is that it was a move away from feuding, escalating, fighting, and a move towards setting proper limits and defining of justice. And that's what's missing in his presentation here.
So his unstated presupposition is that this isn't God's word at all, and that it's simply the continued progress of man's law.
Right, or continued progress of man's conversation with the divine, in wrestling with who the divine is, who we are, and how to relate to each other. So this is a quintessential example of what a progressive would point to as, well, you know, progress. So we've seen progress from Hammurabi up to Moses. But we're going to hear something in soundbite number two where he's going to take his unstated premise and state it quite clearly. And I think it's best to kind of let him spin it out as he now talks about the relationship between Moses and Jesus, especially as he misquotes a portion of the Sermon on the Mount.
But then, around 1,300 years later, comes Jesus. You've heard that it was said, he says, eye for eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist the evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. The philosophy of retaliation has been binned. The rule book's been torn up in Jesus' upside down approach to life. At last, it becomes clear God's association with the vengeance and violence of the Old Testament was never a true expression of who he was, so much as the result of his determination to stay involved with his people and guide them into a better way of being human. It's this very desire that at times meant God was implicated in, even written up as the architect of, excessive acts of violence, even genocide. Moses, a late Bronze Age thinker, puts late Bronze Age words and morality into God's mouth, and the problem is that some of it stuck. But now, finally, the penny has dropped. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, says the writer of the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, and then adds, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being.
Are those first few verses of Hebrews intended to say that what you read in the Old Testament should be disregarded now in favor of what Jesus has said?
Not even close. In fact, you'll note the very words that the inspired author of Hebrews uses. He says, verse 1, chapter 1, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So the author of Hebrews is making it very clear here that the Old Testament contains the actual words of God. And God was speaking through prophet Moses, because that's what Moses was, and God was speaking through the other Old Testament prophets. So what Schalk did here is, well, we'll call this a rhetorical fast one. This is a form of sophistry. He doesn't properly explain what the lex talionis is. He then talks about the progress between Hammurabi and Moses, notes the differences, gives Moses props for, you know, at least creating equality in his version of the law of retaliation, and then pits Jesus against Moses, and then uses Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, to somehow deny that God was speaking to Moses. And you'll note that in the soundbite we just heard, Schalk accuses Moses of putting words in God's mouth. That would be blasphemy, by the way. That would be utter blasphemy. And the whole goal here is then to get rid of the law of Moses, because not only in the law of Moses is there discussion regarding retaliation and a proper understanding of the limits of justice, but there are also commandments in the law of Moses as it pertains to sexual morality. And I would note that Stephen Schalk is one of these guys who denies what Scripture says regarding sexual sins, especially as it relates to impenitent homosexuality. He's somebody who affirms and embraces and claims that God blesses same-sex unions and people who are sexual deviants. And that is a huge problem, but you can see the way he does it here, and it's quite fascinating to watch the theological sleight of hand that he engaged in.
So it sounds like it's just a shell game to justify Schalk buying into the cultural mores on human sexuality. We'll talk more about that with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith next.
St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Gentiles are without God in the world and without hope.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Now, that's an amazing statement. It means that to be without God is to be without hope, and the corollary, to be with God is to have hope. Christians are marked by this. We have hope. And we have hope not only in this life, but we have hope in the life to come. Our Christian hope expands past death, past the last day, even to the resurrection of the body, the new heaven and the new earth where the righteous dwell. We have this extended horizon of hope, and we dwell under that cloud of glory.
You can meet and hear Pastor Wolfmiller making the case for Christian hope at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at IssuesETC.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
In the midst of life's struggles and trials, we are tempted to find comfort in something other than the Word of God, to find comfort in something other than where God has promised to be and what He has promised about us. Oftentimes, we find this comfort, knowingly or unknowingly, in superstitions, in the various superstitions that surround us. Read the March issue of the Lutheran Witness to find out more about superstitions and their place in the Christian life. We talk about superstition, scientism, and so much more. Visit cph.org/witness to order your copy today. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
All conversations about marriage and family should begin with, what about the kids? All policy conversations that have to do with marriage and family should begin with, what are the rights of children? How can we protect those rights?
What business needs to understand is that those who are peddling all the different woke causes out there, they don't like business. They're essentially anti-market. They're essentially anti-private enterprise. They're essentially anti-property rights.
Because in order to be a cultural Marxist, there's some of the key doctrines of the Christian faith that you would have to give up. Creation, redemption, original sin.
The question really is do we have the text so close that we actually know what the authors originally meant? And the answer to that is yes, we do.
An hour from now, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got those four soundbites to play for you in their entirety. After we've played them, you give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @IssuesETC, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Listeners with the best vote will get the LPR bundle package. That's an Ad Crucem baptism keepsake, the I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. pen, bumper sticker, notepad, and tote bag. 1-877-623-MYIE. 1 hour from now, Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. In the meantime, it's This Week in Pop Christianity. Pastor Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith is our guest. So Chris, from what we've heard so far from Stephen Schalk, it sounds like he's just playing a very subtle shell game to justify his buying into the culture's new morality on human sexuality.
That's correct. And the idea then here, and this is, if when you watch his teaching, he just emphatically says that I am embracing what Scripture says, and I don't deny that it's the Word of God, while all the while pitting Scripture against Scripture. But I noted when we did our interview with John Pavlovitz that Christ himself, Jesus, is the God who spoke the universe into existence, and Jesus is the God who spoke through Moses. And then in Mark chapter 7, Jesus affirms that what Moses spoke were the words of God, and that the commandments that Moses laid down in the Torah, that these were the commandments of God himself. So he says to the Pharisees, Jesus says to them, you leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. This is Mark 7, verse 8. And then Jesus said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God. in order to establish your tradition. In fact, that's exactly what Schock is doing here. He's rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish his own tradition. And then Jesus goes on to say, Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is a gift given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God. So you'll note that Schock has a very, very different, in fact, 180 degrees divergent view of the Old Testament than Jesus had. Jesus makes it clear that what Moses wrote, that these are the commands of God, and his misuse of the lex talionis to then somehow accuse Moses of putting words in God's mouth flies directly in the face of what Jesus says regarding the very commands that Moses gave us.
What's the final word here from Schock?
So now, having obliterated Moses, he's going to go on to basically put all the weight in the words of Jesus and use Jesus to kind of redefine then how we're to listen to Scripture.
It's a very common and hugely misleading error to think of the Bible as a book, but we all do it. The word Bible, however, actually means books or library. That's exactly what the Bible is, a library, a complex collection of historical documents written over the course of at least 1,500 years and representing various styles, worldviews, languages, cultures, opinions, and agendas. As such, it contains numerous, sometimes harmonious, and sometimes discordant, sometimes even contradictory human voices and perspectives. The way I see it, the books of the Bible contain the account of the ancient sacred dialogue or conversation, which is initiated, inspired, and guided by God with and among humanity. A conversation that charts humanity's gradual growing understanding of God's character, only fully revealed in the end through Jesus. It's this understanding that guides me as I read and interpret the Bible. Ultimately, of course, Christianity is about a person, Jesus, and the example of his character and life and teaching. They are to be our primary lens for our biblical interpretation. In fact, our whole basis for doing life. Through Jesus, for the first time in history, God's character is fully, accurately, and completely revealed. Or to put it another way round, if it doesn't look or sound like Jesus, it's not God. So, some questions. Does this way of understanding the Bible make sense to you? What questions does it throw up for you? And lastly, what do you think of my maxim? If it doesn't look or sound like Jesus, it's not God.
Well, you answer that question, Chris. If it doesn't look or sound like Jesus, it's not God. What do you make of that maxim?
That is not a biblical standard for determining what is true in Scripture and what is not. In fact, Scripture tells us quite clearly that all Scripture is God-breathed. And so the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 3, makes it clear that all Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, is God-breathed, that these are the words of God. For Schock to just indiscriminately pit Jesus against the other authors of the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, because he does this then with Paul, is to go against the express words of Christ and also the Apostle Paul and also the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter, which makes it clear that we are to be listening to God's Word, and that is defined by Scripture as the Old and the New Testaments, the writings of the prophets and the writings of the apostles of Jesus Christ. And so Schock's test that he came up with, as pious as it sounds, as authentic as it might appear to be, oh, a good, pious way of approaching the Scriptures, it is an acid that destroys the integrity of Scripture and its authority and pits Jesus against the men whom God the Holy Spirit had write both the Old and the New Testaments. It's a terrible standard, and it's not supported by Scripture, and it's definitely not supported by Jesus.
Finally, with about a minute, why is this progressive theology incompatible with biblical Christianity.
Because at the end of the day, it creates a false god. The god of progressive, quote, Christianity is not the god of Scripture. What they do is, late Walter Martin talked about this quite extensively in his lectures on the cult of liberal theology. And that is that they take the verse that says God is love and they end up flipping it. And the God that they create is love. And so you can say of progressive liberals, love is God. But this is not a love that's grounded in the sacrificial death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ or anything grounded in Scripture. It's grounded in kind of emotional, sentimental concepts that are then manipulated and forced to conform to utilitarianism and this idea that somehow what we need to do as Christians is embrace whatever ways in which people want to find love or happiness individually in their lives. And so their God is a different God altogether. Love is their God, but it's a different love than what's expressed in Scripture.
Pastor Chris Rosebrough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. You'll find a link to Fighting for the Faith on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Chris, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Our series on cultural Marxism continues next. We'll be talking with Pastor Paul Dare about where cultural Marxism is found in our culture, especially in academia. Stay tuned. You can help new Christians or those curious about the true Easter miracle with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, A Simple Explanation of Easter. These booklets are sold in packets of 20, making them perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in church pews. Find out more about A Simple Explanation of Easter at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, A Simple Explanation of Easter.
When it comes to serving their neighborhood, what could two churches 2,400 miles apart have in common? Both Grace Lutheran Church in Blaine, Washington, and Christ the King in Memphis, Tennessee, are confronting homelessness in amazing ways. Their stories are inspiring and make you want to join in with them. Hello, my name is Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and I'm inviting you to check out these stories and more at interesttime.org. Great things are happening coast to coast, and you can be a part of it. That's interesttime.org.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.